And let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And our text this morning, the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11, where we find these words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Lord, would you bless your word this morning, Lord? Teach us what we need to know about faith. Help us to apply these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this group that the letter of Hebrews is addressing, they were having a rough time of it. They had already gone through one season of persecution, and they had gotten through it and were the better for it. They had endured, but this time there is yet another season of persecution, and it is really beating them down. It's causing them to move away from Christ, move away from the things that they once so vibrantly believed. They're retreating back into a religion. They're going back to Judaism. And so the encouragement to endure through this present situation, and of course, things that we go through, we endure by faith. And so the writer here is seeking to encourage them in their faith. And you notice this definition that is given, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As I was reading this last night, I was reminded of a verse in 1 Peter that says that all of us who have come to Christ have been born into a living hope. It's not so much that we've become more hopeful. That could be, but that's not what it means to be begotten unto a living hope. This hope that Peter speaks of, and by the way, hope and faith in the Bible are always closely related. This hope that Peter speaks of, it's a hope that is objective. It's a hope that is outside of ourselves. You know, we generate hope. Oh, I just bought a lottery ticket. I hope I win. Not much of a chance that you'll win. You know, how many lottery tickets have you bought? How many times have you won? You know, that you're hoping in that. Come on. But listen, this hope is real. This hope is a hope that stands upon the promises of God, which cannot be broken. This hope is absolutely certain. Now, you might have periods of time in your life where you're not feeling so hopeful, but that doesn't affect this hope at all. This hope cannot be quenched. This hope cannot be killed. This hope cannot be brought down. It is the hope that we have in the living God. So, coming back to this definition, I want to give it to you as straight as I can, as simply as I can, with not a bunch of complicated kinds of comments, because I've heard some comments on this verse that by the time we're done, it's like, what is he talking about anyway? So I'm going to make this as clear as I possibly can. Are you ready? Because there's one word that I want you to write down. There's one word that I want you to get out of this. Here we go. Now, faith is, I'm going to change a word right here, and it doesn't change the meaning at all. It's just going to help you. You ready for that word? Is your pen poised to write? Here it is. Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. Listen, your faith makes the promises, the hopes, the things that we hope for in Christ, it makes it certain. Now, what does the Word of God tell us? The Word of God tells us that there is an unseen realm all around us, and there's all kinds of activity going on. There's activity that benefits us and blesses us greatly, but there is activity waged against us. There is an unseen realm. Faith is the certainty of things not seen. You might be here today and you don't know the Lord, and you say, oh, come on, Pastor. There's an unseen realm out there. There's angels and there's demons. Yes, yes, there are. And my faith tells me that these things are absolutely certain. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. Faith is the certainty of things not seen. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a crisis of faith because we are overwhelmed by the trials of life that seem to take away our God-given, God-birthed hopes and the things that we see that exist in the unseen realm. You know, things happen and suddenly we're not hoping anymore. We're not believing in the promises anymore. We're not really even putting much credibility to the things that happen in the unseen realm. We question if there is such a thing. You know, we have those times where there's a crisis of faith. We're not sure that we believe what the Word of God says. And I think we all, we've all been there at one time or another. So in this chapter, in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a powerful chapter. It's an important chapter, an exciting chapter. We will meet people, just like you and me, who have been in those places where they stood on the certain ground of faith, even when others were mocking them, and even when God purposely, for a season, for a time, withheld any human remedy so that the outcome would be by faith in God. Everybody would know that the outcome was God and God alone. Some of us have been in those kinds of situations where we come out of it and we say, man, that was God. I know that was God. I didn't have the resources. I didn't have the strength. Whatever the case might have been, whatever the specific situation was, I didn't have it. But I got through it, and I know it was God that got me through. I mean, one obvious example, we'll see this example later on in the chapter, is the example of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's 90. Abraham is 100 years old, and what do? They generate a baby. They didn't adopt one. I mean, she gave birth to a baby. I mean, how often does that happen? How many couples do you know that are in that age bracket and they've had a child? But the thing of it was, they were expecting that child much sooner, and it didn't come. And it got to the point where no one thought it could happen. All that they had was a promise for God. But that's all they needed, was the promise from God. In fact, when Abraham got that promise, he began to rejoice. He began to be excited for what God was doing. You know, people come up to him and say, what, old man, what's your problem here? You're acting a little strange. He says, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Oh, really? How old are you? You know, it was that kind of situation. The only explanation is that God made this happen. And the interesting thing, and the reason it's related here in Hebrews chapter 11, is because God gave Abraham the faith to believe that it would happen. Even though Abraham was 100 years old, he was certain that God would do it. Not his wife. She wasn't certain at all. She kind of laughed in a derisive kind of way. Come on, it's not going to happen. But it did happen. In fact, maybe just to recall her laughing at that whole situation, that's what they named the son that was born. That's what the name Isaac means, laughter. Wow, God did this. So this is what the chapter is about. Now, of course, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about faith in faith. There is a teaching out there, sometimes called the prosperity teaching, where the faith really seems to be in, you know, the faith that we generate inside. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. What is important to point out is the object of our faith, who our faith is in. And who is our faith in? Who is the object of our faith? The object of our faith is the God of the universe, who created all that we see from materials that we cannot see. And it is this God who says that without faith, it is impossible to please me, and that he who comes to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. So the object of our faith, the God of the Bible. But what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do in my life is make our faith so that it is absolutely certain of the fulfillment of the promises and hopes that we have in the God of the Bible. God wants to work in our faith so that we absolutely know that those things that we can't see presently are certain. In fact, when we are given the gift of faith, because it is a gift and it comes to us when we are born into the family of God, the Bible says in the next chapter, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He's still working with you. He's still working with your faith. You know, some of you are a little shaky in your faith. Some of you have doubts and fears. It's okay. God will continue to work and God will continue to perfect you in the faith so that your faith is based on things that you know to be absolutely certain. Whatever you go away with today, be sure you go away with your notes written in bold-faced letters, certain. Okay, take that word and just circle it, certain. God wants to make my faith certain. That is what God is working in all of our lives. You know, the Bible says that one day we will receive a new glorified body. That's for certain. The Bible says that we will have a place in heaven. That's for certain. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ. That's for certain. And God wants you to have that kind of faith, that kind of assurance that the things that God has promised will in fact be fulfilled. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders once said, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen." And, you know, for this life presently, God gives many promises, doesn't he? God promises his presence. Jesus said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." God promises his peace. "The peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." That's what the Bible promises. He also promises his provision. Paul writes, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You ever doubted that before? Have you ever come to the end of the month and you still have some important bills to pay and you're thinking, you know, "God, are you going to provide? I think we've been there." But you know, God wants you, listen, as you live in faith and in trust in him. I mean, don't expect that if you've been ignoring him all month and you go, "Oh my goodness sakes, I've got some things," so suddenly, you know, you redial the Lord, you know. "God, I know I haven't paid much attention to you, and I know I really, you know, have not been seeking you at all, but I have these needs." No, God wants us to live a consistent life of faith where, you know, there just is that daily trust, there is that daily fellowship. Obviously, faith is a gift that needs to be developed. It needs to be exercised. You got to use it. And it will be tested. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there are going to be tests of faith. We know that people are being tested this morning, even as we speak. We know that there are believers in other parts of the world that are going through severe tests of faith. And the objective, of course, is to try to rip the believer away from that anchor of faith that he has in the Word of God, to try to cause the believer to doubt the things that God has promised. And so there are these testings of faith. But I'll tell you something. Every time we successfully exercise our faith, every time we pass a test of faith, we are made stronger and more tenacious in our faith. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. So listen, the greater the demonstration of faith, then the more Jesus is glorified through the gift of faith that he has given to us. So we have these testimonies. It says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." What is the first testimony of faith? Well, it comes from the life of Abel. Now, it's very interesting because there is not in the Bible one word that Abel spoke. We don't have any words of Abel. What this testimony is about is two approaches to God. Two brothers. One takes the right approach. The other takes the wrong approach. And his wrong approach is actually entitled in the New Testament, "The Way of Cain." That's the name of the other brother. So let's look at that. It says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And by the way, that word sacrifice brings with it an experience of worship. When you are presenting a sacrifice to God, You are declaring God's worthiness. That is an act of worship. So Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He did that by faith than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Now, we will learn that ultimately, Abel will die because of his faith. So even though we don't have a word that Abel ever spoke, his testimony of choosing the right way to approach God still speaks to us today. Now, what about that approach? We don't have the whole story, but here's what we do have. We know that in the very beginning, going back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, all of a sudden they realized that they were naked and they said, boy, you know, we've got to cover ourselves. And they picked an absolutely stupid covering, fig leaves. Why they would ever choose fig leaves, I don't know. But we know that God did bring them an appropriate covering, and it was animal skins. And to obtain those skins means that God had to kill an animal. There would be a blood sacrifice because without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. So temporary cover, these coverings were given to Adam and Eve, and we believe that through that, the practice over the years, over the decades, came to be that when you needed to atone for sin, you offered a blood sacrifice. Now, we see in our text that that's not exactly what Cain offered. He didn't offer a blood sacrifice. Abel did, and he did that by faith. You see, when instruction comes from the Word of God, it generates faith in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Abel followed the instruction given by God. He offered a blood sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice. God accepted that offering. But I don't know what happened with Cain. Maybe he said, you know, I think an arrangement of the fruits and the vegetables that I grow would be much more appropriate. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to approach God with my own kind of sacrifice. I'm tired of bloody sacrifices. They're ugly. They're revolting. And, you know, I'm going to offer something that that reflects my work and what I've done to make this sacrifice possible. And as I said, the Bible calls that the way of Cain. And that way speaks of pride. It speaks of self-righteousness. And it really speaks of, you know, this rebellious desire of, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. And so God rejected this sacrifice. And it made Cain mad. He was mad that his brother's was accepted, but his wasn't. Now, it's interesting because the text suggests that by Abel offering a blood sacrifice, he was justified. The blood, it was a symbol, an emblem of the blood that Jesus would one day sacrifice. We know that Jesus would become the ultimate perfect sacrifice given by God, that we are washed, cleansed, and redeemed by not corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And so Abel did it God's way. Cain did it his own way. And it serves even today, though that happened so long ago. that there is only one approach to God that God will honor, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Abel was justified by his sacrifice, and so too, when we come to God through Christ, we are justified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Any other approach that ignores the cross of Jesus Christ is an approach that God hates. There's only one approach that is acceptable. Now, the second testimony of faith comes out of the life of Enoch. In verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." I wish I knew the backstory to this. How did that happen? It says, by faith. Now, Enoch lived a faithful life before God, and that was pleasing to God. Listen, faith and pleasing God, they're two sides to the same coin. God is delighted when his children trust him, believe in him, and by faith, obey him. And that was the kind of life that Enoch lived. Now, we don't know that much about Enoch. We're told very little about him in the book of Genesis. We know that he did live in the time that was leading up to the flood. And that time was a time of great rebellion toward God. We know that Enoch was a prophet. We find one of his prophecies in Jude. In Jude 14, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." There's something else that's interesting about Enoch. Enoch had a son. He had this son when he was 65 years old. In fact, there's kind of an indication that the birth of that son may have changed Enoch's life, because after this son was born, whose name was Methuselah, Enoch's life changed, and that's when he began to walk with God. Now, many people believe that the name Methuselah, which means in the year of his death it shall come, is prophetic of the great flood, because in the year that Methuselah died, that's when the flood came. Interesting. But it says that Enoch walked with God. Now, Enoch walked with God. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means that on a consistent basis, Enoch had fellowship with God. Now that word walk, it's very helpful, particularly when you're talking about two people walking together. I mean, how can two people walk together? The prophet Amos asks, except they be agreed, right? And if you're going to go for a walk, you got to agree on where you're going to walk to. My wife and I had an opportunity to go away for a few days this week, and it was a great time. And we went to a favorite place, and there are a lot of great places to walk. And, when you walk, you have to agree where you're going to walk. You have to agree that you're going to stay together, right? We took our bikes with us, and we were on these bike paths, beautiful bike paths. And the path wasn't wide enough for us to ride side by side, and so I kind of led the way. And there were a number of times where I would turn back, and she was nowhere to be seen. And I would pull over, and I would wait, and about 3 minutes later, she'd come driving. I was like, "Honey, where you been?" It's getting worried. It's just, there was a great place to take a picture back there, and I took the picture. Then I saw this little duck floating in the river, and I said, could you just yell and say stop? I get worried, you know. Thought you'd driven into the river or something, you know. So, you know, we walk and we walk together with the Lord. We're agreeing with the Lord. We're fellowshipping with the Lord. That was the life that Enoch chose after Methuselah was born. Now, it just says by faith, Enoch was taken away in that he did not see death. So the guy never died. What happened? We don't know. There are actually several Jewish legends. One says that Enoch and God were walking, and they walked, and they walked, and walked, and they were just having a great time conversing together. And Enoch looked up, and he said, "Man, Lord, it's getting late. The sun's going out. We need to get back." And the Lord says, "Well, why don't you just come to my house?" I don't know what happened, but we know that God was so pleased with Enoch's walk and life of faith that God just took him home without him dying. Now, that leads us right into verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Listen, I know this is a radical thing for some people. In fact, some people don't even want to hear this. But your purpose for being here, the reason that God created you, was for his good pleasure. You know, a lot of people think it's the other way around. He made me so I could have all of these pleasurable experiences, and there are people that literally live for pleasure. They go from one pleasurable experience to the other, and many of those ways of seeking pleasure are illicit. They're wrong. They're sinful. And here's what you will discover if you live for pleasure. You will discover that though pleasure is pleasurable for a season, actually says that sin is pleasurable for a season, just for a season, that if that's what you live for, your life will end up being unsatisfied and unfulfilled. It'll just be empty. We are created for God's pleasure. And if we live in that way, then guess what? We find that our life is fulfilled. It is satisfying as we live for God's pleasure. And you know what God really likes? He really likes it when we believe him, when we believe his promises, and when we live by faith in those promises. Why would you not believe God? Well, I'll tell you why a lot of people don't believe God. They don't believe God because they don't know him that well. You know, to believe somebody, you've got to know that person. You know, if I was standing at the corner of Cherry and South and saying to people that walk by, "Hey, my name is John, and I want you to come down to my place at 5722 Lime Avenue. Got something to show you. I want to have something I want to give to you. It's free." You'd say, "I don't know about you. I don't even know you anyway." You know? And so, you know, listen, trust and faith always relates in how well we know somebody. And our trust and our faith in God is based on how well we know God. If we know him well, if we know him as one who keeps his word, one who is faithful to us, then we believe him and we trust him and we put our faith in him. You know, this crazy thought popped into my mind for his service. I was kind of sorry I said it, but I'll say it to you guys too. You know, I mean, those of you that know me very well, you know, if I said, "Listen, you know, I single out a particular couple and I say, somebody from the title office just called me and told me that in your third bedroom, hidden behind one of the walls, is $70,000. you know, and you know me, you believe me, you have no reason to think that I would lie to you. You'd probably be out of here before I pronounce the last prayer of the service, man. You'd be burning up the road to get home, man. And I know it's here somewhere. Pastor John said so. And you're tearing out the drywall and the plaster in your third bedroom, whichever bedroom that is. I hope you start on the right one. But you know. It's there, and it's the same way with the Lord. Now, there are things that God tells us, things that God promises to us, hopes that we have in Christ. They go against the grain of how the world operates and how the world thinks. But you see, we have this different mentality because we are men and women who have been begotten under this living hope, and God has given us this gift of faith. Now, you notice in both of these testimonies, there is an activity associated with faith. It says Abel sacrificed. He took action. It says that Enoch, he walked with God. He pleased God. He took action. And that is a big, important part of the life of faith. Don't say, well, I have faith because I believe God. You have demon faith, okay, sorry. But it says the demons believe in God. You're not a demon, you know. Listen, we don't just believe in God, we act upon our faith. And as we act upon our faith is strengthened. And so as God takes you from faith to faith, where does he want to get you? He wants to get you to that point where you are absolutely certain of the things that you believe. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. Faith is the certainty of things not seen. So may God help us to grow in our faith. May God help us to realize that God is pleased when we exercise faith, when we live by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't just show up here every Sunday, listen to a Bible study, and then ignore God during the days of the week. The Bible says in our text this morning that we are to diligently seek God. And you know what God does for people who diligently seek him? He rewards them. God is a good God. He delights in rewarding his children. But listen, I know a lot of people. They profess to be believers, and they make important decisions, and they never pray. They never ask God about those decisions. You know, maybe they're putting down a big amount of money on a vacation they're going to take. Maybe they're putting down a big amount of money on a car they're going to buy. Huge decisions, and they don't bother to seek God. I don't know why they do that. I just know that when I was, especially in my 20s and early 30s, I just thought I knew all that stuff. Why bother God? I know what to do. You know, why bother God? I'll just do this. But listen, God has plans. God has purposes for our lives. And those extend to an everyday basis. Man, I need to get up each morning and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your direction. I need your guidance today. Things are going to come up that I'm not expecting. Lord, would you prepare me for those things? And may I walk by faith and not by sight. May I see something and say, wait a minute, I think I understand this, but I'm going to ask the Lord about it. See, that's diligently seeking the Lord. And as we are men and women that do that, our faith is rewarded. God rewards us. Man, I can think right now as I stand before you of decisions that I made where I sought the Lord. I remember one decision in particular. It just seemed like a slam dunk case. You know, just do this. And, it was probably Sally. It was probably my wife. Said, honey, don't you think we should really pray about this? And it was like, what could be more obvious? Come on. It's a long, long time ago. And I'm so glad I prayed and I sought the Lord. If I had done what seemed to be so obvious, man, I would have been wiped out financially. I'm telling you, there have been times where I have sought the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, God has given me direction and protected me from, huge failures had I not sought the Lord. And so, listen, we need to diligently seek the Lord. And then as God reveals direction, as God tells us what we should do, so often God will direct me to the Word, and I'll get in the Word, and as I'm reviewing a passage, God begins to show me, sometimes right through the passage that I'm reading, what I need to do. And as I do those things, it's like, yes, I know this is what God wants. And that doesn't always mean that there's going to be an immediate reward, but there's a wonderful assurance when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, and that as you endure in the situation, the reward will come. Because God's a good God. Listen, He loves to reward His children. He loves to bless His children. But it grieves His heart when His children will not believe Him and will actually ignore Him. So, I don't know if you realize that. I added on part of my sermon. I was just about to close. And then I was reminded I need to encourage all of us to diligently seek the Lord in all of the different areas of our life. Seek Him. Walk by faith. Live by faith. Grow in your faith so that you come to that point where if the Word of God says it, it's absolutely certain. It's certain. That's where God wants to get us. And we'll get there if we learn to act in faith and obey Him.